Well, this morning, if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Now, I also hope you'll come back tonight because I'm kind of giving, I don't want to say half the message because this is plenty, but that will be in Romans 6 that really correlates with this so much. But in Romans chapter 5, I want to look at beginning in verse 13. And then tonight we'll begin to be looking at Romans chapter 6. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 13, it said, pardon me, verse 12. I said 13, I meant 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. But nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, well, much more the grace of God, the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it one by one man's sin, so also is the free gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. We'll look at it more, but we'll hold it there. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we ask that as we look at it today, that Lord, as we just kind of look even in the broader scope of the world, and then Lord, the individual issues in our lives, Lord, we just pray that your word would have a great application, give us great understanding of the world in which we live. So we ask for your guidance, we ask for your help, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, here in the book of Romans, it's such a glorious book in so many ways because Paul, it's like a lawyer's dissertation presented almost like to the Supreme Court in a sense of the argument of the issues that are really wrong and everything that's gone wrong in the world, but also how it was all put right. And it's kind of almost like somebody's like a legal document in the sense that it is so clearly written and presented by Paul. And in it, you know, he talks about the fall of man. But he also talks about all the hope that there is in Christ, and we have this choice. And then when we make the right choice, we're actually somebody. The Bible says that we have access into this grace. There's a word, access, and the word, it's a Greek word, prosagog. It's where we get the English word protocol. And like the chief of protocol for the president of the United States, they may have a big state dinner and hear people and kings and royalty from all over the world gather. Well, next to the president, there is a chief of protocol that introduces, the job of in protocol is to introduce to the president the person as who they are in their royal position. You know, Mr. President, I'd like you to meet the king of Spain, you know, or whatever else, you know, or His Majesty or whatever, who they are. But it means to be introduced as royalty. The Bible tells us that when I have access before God, that one day to think I will go to heaven and I'll actually essentially be introduced as royalty to God. Now, I'd be thrilled just to go to heaven and be a fly on the wall just to get there, my sins forgiven. No, I get to go to heaven. Well, the Lord says, no, that's not the way you're coming. That's not the way I created you. I created you in my image. Yeah, and to share my glory, you know, with it. And so when my work is done, it'd be a very poor testament of my work and you ended up a fly on the wall. No, you're coming to heaven the way I created you to be in all of your glory and all of your identity. You will be introduced as royalty when you're brought in and my work is completed because that will be a reflection on me. Well, here we have so much in Romans, the process on that go on kind of in front of us as well as kind of behind the scenes is what it is. Earlier in this chapter, you know, as God lets us know that He chose us and that God, when He chose us, though, He knew very well who He chose. Every one of us, it describes all of us. You want a description of who you and I are all by ourselves. Earlier in the chapter, He tells us, for if when we were without strength, He goes on to say that we were ungodly. He goes on to say that we were sinners. And then He goes on to actually say we are not only without strength and ungodly and sinners, but even worse than that, we were enemies of God. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, well, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life, He says in verse 10. And here, as God looks at us, I mean, we realize, yeah, I was without strength, and yes, I was ungodly, and yes, I was a sinner. But he says, actually, you were an enemy. You know, as we look at the fall of man, and we were all born fallen. We were all born sons of fallen, and we'll see this in a few moments more, but of sinful man. And we were born not only again without strength and sinners and ungodly, but we were absolutely an enemy of God. That is, we opposed him entirely. We opposed his reign. You will not reign over us. We were all born, you know, as far from God as you could imagine, spiritually, entirely, not only dead, but even in open rebellion to everything that God was. We were born absolutely arrogant. All of us, you know, I mean, you look at it, you see all these beautiful babies, you know, and we have these baby dedications and, you know, these beautiful children, you know, with, you know, that you see. But yet at the same time, absolutely fallen. Everyone, every child, everywhere you come in, it's all I, me, myself. I want, I'll have, I'll do, give me, I want. You're completely self-possessed, self-controlled. Doesn't care about anybody else in the world. Doesn't care about his mother. I don't care how long you carried me in your womb. I don't care how painful it was to bring me into the world. I don't care how you suffered. I don't care if your body will ever, you know, get back in shape again after me, that what I've ever done to you. I don't care. Now all I care about is feed me, clothe me, change me, burp me, sing to me. If I'm unhappy, you come and figure it out, find out what it is and fix it. And then you stay right on 24/7 call, and as soon as I'm not unhappy again, you get right back in here, and I will scream and cry, do whatever it is, you know. And here we have a nature that's completely, you know, without strength. It's ungodly, you know, and it's even an enemy of God. I will rule my own life. It doesn't come into this world. I want to be ruled by God. I want to be ruled by His love, His joy, His nature. It has no thought of anything like that. Fortunately, they're so cute, we bring these babies home. But here we've got, what do we do with them now? You know, as we have this son and daughter of Adam and say, here, raise it and deal with it. But that's how we all come into this world. And but then that kind of brings up a problem. Well, God, if you chose me, and you knew when you chose me that I was without strength, that I was ungodly, that I was a sinner, and I was an enemy of God, and yet you chose me. And yet you loved me. And here I was, an enemy almost of the state, and yet I'm loved and I'm forgiven and I'm accepted in your sight. Then why do I have so many battles and problems on the way to heaven? Why am I constantly struggling with all of this in my life? If I am so loved, I am so forgiven, I am so chosen. And yet here, when I still look at my life and the struggles and the battles within it, what's going on here? I don't quite get a lot of this stuff. Well, he tells us, he said, I'll tell you. Paul says, I'll explain to you the problem that we all have. He tells us in verse 12, he says, sin entered. That's what he says. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered. You know, there was something that's so serene. We just have these imaginations of what the Garden of Eden was like, how beautiful it was. You know, I live in California, and we have like there Yosemite, if you've ever been there, the Yosemite Valley. And here's the Half Dome and El Capitan. But they have done everything they can in some of these national, you know, parks to make it absolute pristine, to get every fingerprint of man off it that it can. And you come into the park, and everything is as perfect as it could ever was to their imagination of it. And it is beautiful. You see elk and deer walking around, even bears sometimes going cruising around. And the valleys, the rivers, you know, they're just so glorious. There's something about everybody loves something that's just untouched by man. You know, and here, of course, your great industry, people come from all over the world to come to Hawaii. We want to come there. We just, you know, we want to go sit on the beach and the white sands and watch the waves roll in and go, you know, see some of the, you know, things going on here. But just to take in all the beauty of it. Now, when you live here yourself, you see maybe a whole other aspect of it, and maybe even get used to it. Maybe you don't even appreciate it any longer, like the people that just come and see it for the first time or enjoy it. But something there if you imagine something so beautiful, so serene, so attractive, yet there, and here, whatever it was, that is what there once was when God created man and he put him there in the garden, beyond our dreams of what it actually was. Bible tells us, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared. In other words, when we get to heaven, there, even as much as we looked at Hawaii, or we look at a national park, or we look at anything, nothing, none of it will compare to what we will see. It has never even entered into the heart of man what God has for us, what we will actually enter into. You know, maybe you look at some of these, like, you know, Buckingham Palace or the Palace of Versailles or whatever, these unbelievable estates that have been built, you know, around the world. And here, you know, nobody's going to get to heaven and look there at where we are and say, well, this is nice, but I'll tell you, Buckingham Palace was really something. Or Versailles was, you know, no, they'll all look that, that looks like an outhouse compared to this. You know, it looks like a tool shed, you know, or something when we get to heaven, when we're just in awe of it. That's there for us. But here, the thing is that the Bible tells us there that as glorious as creation was, one day, one awful day, something happened there, that one event, there that changed everything. And here we're told, it's called the fall of man. And with that, all of the world's problems, all of them, moral, economic, political, social, physical, health, famine, pestilence, everything. When man fell, everything fell with him. Creation, the Bible says, fell, you know, with it. I mean, the whole planet fell, not just simply man fell. The Bible tells us there that all of creation right now, it waiteth and travaileth in pain, waiting until now for the redemption of our body. Until God fully redeems me, the whole planet, creation, all of it fell. Pestilence, famine, even the earth, you know, here God was giving man this place over his creation, this planet. And here when man fell, everything fell with it. We look here at what's going on with, you know, here, you know, the ring of fire going on and all these volcanoes going off all the time. More and more as that increases, we're looking at the earth's plates shifting there and earthquakes. The Bible says last days, earthquakes, famines, pestilence. It's not only the fall of man himself is getting worse and worse and worse as we're watching, but even the planet itself. That is part of God's redemption when the Lord comes back, you know, with it, to make this once again something so glorious. But we need to realize one event changed everything, and that was simply sin entered there. And I think sometimes we have forgotten that. And no matter when that happened, ever since then, man, I mean, has been, what do you do with it? We try to fix it. But all the king's horses and all the king's men cannot put Humpty Dumpty back together again, as the little kid story has, you know. No matter what it is that we try to do, sin entered. We're told that in verse 12. In verse 14, sin is called Adam's transgression. In verse 15, it is called the offense. In verse 19, it says, by one man's disobedience. And there's no way to minimize that. When you realize out of that and that alone, all of the problems in man's history and to every creature, even animals that Adam named, that were like pets to them, he named them, they walked, there was no fear of them. But all of a sudden, when man fell, the whole of rest of the animal world fell in fear of him, and everything happened. And here sometimes I think we as Christians fail to recognize that. Even ourselves, even though we kind of know it, but to realize that that is the only solution for this is that sin is dealt with. That's the crisis that came in. And all the other cures that we try to have to fix things are little more than a Band-Aid on a cancerous wound. You know, something there is just facial cream. Now, I'm not saying we don't try. In fact, I think as a Christian, we should be trying with greater effort than everything. We're to be salt and light, even though we realize things are perishing, we're watching school systems perishing. We're watching cities perish. We're watching governments perish. We're watching city councils. The deterioration. But we're to be salt. We're to be light. We're to do it more responsible perhaps than ever, even though we also realize what the real problem is. And that is, you know, when it says sin entered, if you could almost change that word out and for a moment say cancer entered. We've all dealt with that and seen it with other lives around us that we love. But something happens when cancer enters. And it gets in, you know, and it gets in the heart or the lungs or the kidneys or the liver or the spleen or the brain or the blood system or whatever else. And here is this kind of, you see somebody that is permeated through. And on one hand, somebody may come along and say, we have a very, very, very dear friend, Jeff Johnson, who just went to heaven a couple of weeks ago, pastor at Calvary Chapel in Downey. And a few years ago, cancer entered his liver. And they started fighting, doing everything they potentially could with it, going through all of the things, the chemo and everything. And you know how that sometimes it kind of, you hold it back a little bit. You think you're maybe getting with it. The report's coming back. It seems to be in remission. And then they find, okay, it's over here. Now we got to fight it here. And it seems to grow. And then here they even got a list for a liver transplant. And they're working on this, getting on this, fighting for this, they realize it. But then by the time that they got through some of the other things, the team of doctors sat down with them and said, "We're sorry. We can't give you a new liver. We have to take you off the list because there's too many other areas of your body that are affected, and a new liver would not do you any good." And basically, at the time, this was like six months ago, I talked to him, the doctors gave him a year and a half to 2 years. We just suggest that you kind of do what you want to do, you know, for the next, but we're sorry, there's no stopping this. But this is the dilemma, essentially, of man. Sin entered, and with it, it has a devastating result. We're told in verse 18, by one man's offense, many died. One man, there is his judgment came upon all men. 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul Adam said, he says, in Adam all die. And now the Bible makes it clear, very clear, that that's the fundamental problem of everything. Everybody, all of us, all men corporately died when Adam died. Now I know we may sit there and say, well, that's not fair. That can make me angry. That's upset. Why do I have to suffer the consequences for somebody else's disobedience? Why is it that something that happened thousands of years ago, I wasn't there, I had no part in it, and yet I have to suffer the consequences? Well, when God created man in his plan, and that's the only plan that ultimately makes any difference, is that Adam and Eve, they were bodily alive, physically alive, they were soulishly, their mind, emotions, and will within them, but they were spiritually alive. God reached down in the dust of the earth with Adam, he fashioned and he formed a man, and he breathed his spirit, his life, his presence into man, and that was what constituted the source and the sustaining of all of his life, was God's presence. And thus he was alive. But God also would not force Adam to stay with him. You can't force love and still have love. Adam, if you don't want me, I won't force myself on you. You have to have a choice to validate love. But here in the middle of the garden, here's a tree. Now, if you want to eat of that, he says that you want out of here and you want your own life, your own world, apart from me, I won't force myself upon you. But essentially all that tree was a door out of my house, of my presence. And he says, but I also want you to know that if you take that door, you will die. Literally, present progressive, dying, thou shalt surely die. You'll die that moment. My presence will cease within you, and you will now be spiritually dead. You'll go along, you'll still be bodily alive and soulishly active, but you'll be spiritually dead. You will be without me. You can run your own life. You can do what you want to, the way you want to, however you want to, whatever it is, without me running it. You don't have to share my life. Well, of course, we all know the story. They were deceived. Serpent came in and said, God say you can't eat of that. Well, yes, he did. You know why? No, not particularly. Well, simply because he doesn't want you to eat of it, because you will be like him. You won't need him. You will, everything that you have with him, you will have inside of yourself, all without depending and sharing his life. You will have it without him. Wow, that sounds pretty cool. And so they believe the lie. He's the father of all liars. You know, there he's the usurper. That is, he came in, he usurped a position and authority that was not his by lying and deception. And there man fell. But now at that point, Adam and Eve could now only reproduce what was left of them. And thus every person since Adam was born in Adam's image. Bodily alive, soulishly active, but spiritually dead. Now, God graciously, though, he gave Adam and Eve, after they died spiritually, a grace period where now everything began to deteriorate. Your soul and your body, down they go. They age, they weaken, they corrupt. But God gave him this period of time between one death and the final death where he could repent and realize, I just did the stupidest thing in the world. I got lied to, I got deceived, I followed, I was tricked. Look what I've lost, look what I forfeited, I want it back. You mean, is there any way to get back into your presence and, you know, to enjoy your life again? God says, yes, there is. Yes, there is. God provided a way. We'll be looking at that. But it's a way now that just as much as you chose to go out through Adam, you will have to choose if you truly want to come back. And that will be a choice left to each individual. If they want me. And I will show them how they can have me once again, what has been lost. So everything that was once lost, don't worry about it, you can have it all back. You know, but here the thing is that we're also told that once sin entered, we're told in verse 20, it says, now once sin is, it progresses. There, I mean, verse 12, sin entered, but in verse 20, it says sin abounded. No longer now sin has entered into the world, now it's abounding. Now it grows, essentially, you know, in comprehension. Now it grows in its magnitude. And here we're told there as well in verse 20, it says that when the law entered, there sin abounded. Now hear what that means. As he goes on, he tells us, he says, man was always sinful from Adam to Moses, who gave the law. And so it was always there, but when the law entered, sin abounded. In other words, in that word entered, it's actually a word that means came alongside or on the stage with. In other words, here you had man, a sinner, but now when Moses comes along with the law there and he shows the Ten Commandments, he says, now sin abounded. Now it actually wasn't any different. It's just that now as it entered in, it made sin abound in the sense that now there's this incredible contrast because Moses comes along. And he says, you know, you think you're fine. You're not. You think you're not so bad. Look at the other people around you. I'm not a terrible person. I'm a good person. I'm not so bad. I see all these other people around, and a lot of people can actually think that they're not so bad. Until all of a sudden the law comes along and says, well, let me tell you what you were created to be. Don't measure yourself by one another. If you really want to take a look at who you really are, take a look at who you were created to be. And then he gives us the Ten Commandments that man naturally was. He just did them before the fall. He was them. God was the Lord his God. He had no other gods before him. He had no idols. He had no image. He kept his rest in him. He didn't want to commit adultery. He didn't want to fornicate. He didn't want to lie and cheat and steal. He was in God's image. God says, this is what you once were. You look here at the law. Now look at yourself. Measure yourself by that. And now when the law entered, oh, man. Now we got a contrast. I don't love God like that. I have other things before him. Whether I've actually committed, you know, whether I've actually, John says, if you hate your brother, you killed him. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman, you committed adultery. I realize in my heart, you look now one after another, and the contrast, and realize, oh, man, am I that bad? And Moses says, yeah, you're that bad. You're that bad. That's who you were. That's what God wants to bring you back to naturally. No effort, no struggle, no trying to be it. No, you will just be it like Jesus was it. He didn't try to be Jesus. He didn't try to be God. He was. He was full of him, and he just naturally did it. And when somebody looks, I would love naturally to be it. Now there's the contrast. And sometimes, we realize how we deteriorate if we look there and hear the law. Now, the law can't save me. But it does bring the contrast. You know, many years ago, I've been a police chaplain for years. One time I was out riding with a cop on a Friday night, and there was a bar in town. We heard that there was a fight going on in it. And so we go down to this bar together, and I would ride with him and just be alongside and be able to help people if we could or whatever. We go into this bar where this bar fight was. There was no fight when we actually got there, but we're walking down and it's big crowded hangout of all sorts of people, kind of like the place in town. And we're walking down through just to see if everything's calm. And as we're coming by this bar, there I can see there, some guy to my back, and here's this girl. He's turned to her, and I can see her face, but they're having drinks and chatting, you know, or whatever. I didn't know the conversation. But as I kind of walked by, this fella, his head turned towards, he saw this cop. He was like 6'10". He was giant. He couldn't help see this guy. He walked, but then he looks, and I'm right behind him. He looks, and our eyes meet. And he goes to my church. And I realize he sees me, and I see him in the bar there. And in fact, he was one of my assistants. No, he wasn't. But anyway, but I looked, and I recognized his face from church. And all of a sudden, he looks at me, and you could just see the look on both of our faces. It was different, you know, with each one of us, but the surprise. Well, we went on. I just said hello to him, and we went on. He came to see me that week. He said, it wasn't until you walked in there that I knew I shouldn't be there. I knew what I was doing. But when you walked in, my whole heart, my life fell and realized, what am I doing here? And that's what the law, you know, something there. I just represented to him what he knew he should be somehow or another. But sometimes when we look there and realize what's that, the power of sin, once it enters, it's never content to enter. Now it abounds. And then the next thing it tells us in verse 21, sin reigns. It reigns. It's never content just to get in to the world. Now it abounds within the world, and then it continues to take over the planet and over the world more and more and more. And everywhere you go in this planet now, as the Bible talks about the last days, and how basically the entire of creation will experience this massive crisis. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, pestilence. I mean, do you get the list? It goes on and on. You've all heard them. And they're all being magnified. They're all in collusion with one another. And the corruption and the fall of man is taking over. You look here at the political corruption. You look on morally. I mean, there's no such a thing. Nothing is moral anymore. You know, I mean, you know, to the last days, evil is called good. Good is evil. We see all of these things as sin is reigning. And it is, you know, famines and pestilence and wars and rumors of wars, endless. We look at the political world. You know, we look here and you look here at the war on fentanyl. I don't know how bad it is here and how much it's getting in, but I mean, you watch all of this. You see the city councils, the school districts in charge of raising our children are now the very producers of everything that is immoral and all the stuff with the transsexual stuff. All the stuff with all of these things being brought in and making sure that if you think you're a boy or a girl, we are here to help you find out who you are. The educational system, at least virtually across the country, sin in public bathrooms, you can just go wherever you want to go, almost or whatever. We're defunded crime in police departments. Crime is everywhere. We all live in a world, you know, I mean, today you got up. When I was a kid, I'm old enough, I remember very well. I grew up in Southern California. We didn't lock our cars. We had four kids in my family, all of us. We parked our car out on the street in front of our house. You didn't lock your car at night. We didn't lock our house at night growing up. I remember one time when we went on vacation, my dad had, where's the key? We're locking up the house and we should lock the house. We're gonna be gone for a couple of weeks. We don't realize what has happened in a generation. I mean, every one of you, I mean, when you left, doors locked, alarm set, dog right out front, you know, did we leave it, do we have a TV going maybe? You know, you got here in church, and you lock your car out in the parking lot of church. Those parking lot guys out there, they look innocent, but I'll tell you, one of them is a thief. You don't know which one it is. And here, I don't know who you are, but every church, I'm in another place every week. Everybody's got cops. Everybody's got, you know, guys that are packing. They're all sitting there looking nice and innocent, but somebody's packing. I'll bet you're packing, aren't you? They always pick somebody that looks there, and all of a sudden she pulls on an AK-47, and we're all done. But I mean, the fear that we are all living in constantly, that around us, because sin entered, it abounds, and it rains, and it's destroying everything that's precious to us. But here, that's the big picture. But the other thing is that it's the same thing personally, not just universal sin, corporately sin, you know, on the human race, but it's because basically with our own life, the battle. How many of us here? I don't know you. So I don't know who I'm looking at, and what any of the battles maybe you had here. Some of you. I just know statistically, there's a number of you. You're young. You went to a party. Somebody, hey, you want a beer? Well, I don't know. I've never had a beer. You here, have a beer. You never had a beer? No. Oh, man. Yeah, we want to be cool. You got to have a beer. Try it. Well, I don't know if I like it. Well, next thing you know, I have another beer. Another party. There's another beer there. And then somebody, hey, we're going to have a keg. Got to get over there. Next thing you know, it's kind of like you go, they make sure there's a beer. Or they make sure there's something. And then the next thing you know, that's not quite enough. And next, you know, time goes on. Sentence, it enters. And then next thing you know, well, you need some hard stuff. You need, you know, the beer's not potent enough. Or whether it, you know, or it can be, hey, you ever smoke a joint? No, I don't believe that. Well, try one. How do you know? Let's get high. You'll see. It's great. Wow. You know, and well, all right. Everybody else is doing it. Am I going to be not fit? And next thing you know, it just entered. And next thing you know, it's now abounding. It's getting into your life. It's something there. You actually are going where you're deliberately going to find it. It's not just kind of around. Now you actually are starting to organize your life around it. What's something to drink or something to smoke? And next thing you know, it's not a joint. It's something there. You know, it's up your nose with it, or it's in your, it's through a needle. And the next thing you know, what happens is sin enters, and it abounds, and then it reigns. You're addicted. You need it. Your life is around it. You know, whether it starts with a beer or it starts with it, or pornography or a young kid. And when I was a kid, I mean, this stuff went kind of around. Boy, went in, entered. I mean, you can't have a cell phone without it. You can't go, you know, it's pornography. But as a kid, you know, you're young. Somebody says, hey, take a look at this. Oh, man. So that's what they look like. Wow. That's, wow. And here, something just enters, but next thing you know, it's powerful. Unbelievably powerful, because now it abounds. Now, all of a sudden, where do I get some more of this? Where's it going to happen? Where's something there? And then, oh, it's in magazines. Oh, it's in movies. Hey, it's here, it's there. And finally, next thing you know, it's prolific. It's everywhere. And then next thing you know, it gets so in your life, and that it's pornography, and you get in, and then it enters, and then next thing you know, it abounds, and one day it rains. And here you are now at this point, maybe in your life, you're married. I just want you. But yet, at the same time, it is so much a power and an influence that you can't get free of it. And like Paul says, now even the marriage bed is defiled because somehow or another in your heart and your mind, another person has crept into it. And the intimacy of your own marriage, of your own home, is now being corrupted. Something entered and it abounds and it reigns. And it is something there that it happens. And as it happens, you know, it's devastating. It's devastating because we're told that with sin, and we may think, well, I know that's not good. I know I shouldn't, I know maybe I shouldn't look at that stuff. I know, I mean, I feel bad about it and things. But is it, you know, let me tell you. There's a consequence, because verse 12 says sin entered and death entered through sin. Then it tells us death spread to all men. And then in verse 14, it says death reigned. He says when that cancer got in and it's just there, oh, you could live with it, you could tolerate it, oh, you could fight against it or whatever else, but the next thing you know, something gets in you. That it's now you didn't realize when sin entered and then it abounded and then it reigned, now death. Everything that is precious is dying with it. Everything that is now somehow or another going down, and every child of Adam born a sinner. And the Bible tells us all of us, we were born on death row. We were all born there, and nothing in all the world has worse ramification than undealt with sin. There is nothing as devastating, obviously, as that. And we can be uptight about it. We can not like it. We can say it's not fair, but it's there. You're dying. I don't know if anybody told you that lately, but you're dying. I know you're sitting. I'm sure glad I came to church today. This is such a wonderful thing you're sharing with me. Please speak on, Pastor. And let me tell you, you're dying. And realize that there is appointed unto every man, you're going to die. And after that, the judgment. You're going to stand there, you know, before God with all of us are. And we can say, well, that's not fair. I don't want to die. You know, one of the things, if you're over 40, you're already, you know, for the first 40 years, your cells are growing, they multiply, they split, add. But after that, your cells literally start breaking down. They don't reproduce like that. You start the whole aging, the deterioration sets in, and you start dying. In 1996, I had a stroke. I started dying. I was already dying, but I had a stroke. Lost the functional vision in my right eye with it. But then after that, a few years later, because of this dumb stuff I did in sports when I was young, I had a hip replaced. And then with time, I had the other hip replaced. And then because I tore something, I ended up having both knees replaced. And then I had my shoulder replaced. And then a couple years ago, they had to do the shoulder all over again. I've had a lung replaced. I'm not replaced. I had a lung removed. You know, I've had 14 kidney stones. I've been dying for a long time. And you get older, and next thing your mind slips. You're deteriorating. I look at somebody, and now you're blank. Come on. Jean, you're my wife. I knew that. You know, but I mean, your mind is slipping, and you're going, and you're dying. I mean, I'm watching myself deteriorate. Death is right. I'm at a door. I can't get much closer without falling in it. I'm on this moving ramp. I'm trying to back up, you know, as I'm watching. Just getting closer, peeking over. I tell you, if I get any worse, I think I'm going to run for president or something like that. But I mean, we're dying. We're going down. You know, with it, but here, with that, here, this all sets the scene for the argument that the lawyer is presenting to the supreme ruler, not court, the eternal ruler, and that is the presence of grace. Verse 15 says, "For as not as by the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, well, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace." The gift of grace is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now, Paul, he tells us, now look, sin entered, sin abounded, sin reigned. And with that, death entered, death abounded, death reigns. And now he tells us, now next to this, though, he says, grace entered. By one man, you know, everything went down. By another man, everything changed. And here, you know, the Bible in verse 14, here in this chapter, Paul writes it, he says, in Adam he was a type, he says, of him that was to come. In other words, as far as the Bible's concerned, there's only been two men ever born alive. There was Adam, and there was Jesus. Jesus is called the second man, the second Adam in Corinthians. The only other one he did born alive, you know, Jesus, that's why it was necessary that he was born of God, born of the Spirit. Mary, he got to recreate the first Adam. He just reached down into the dust of the earth and just created man, Adam, out of the earth. But to create now to Eve, you know, there he didn't need to reach down into the earth. Now he reached into Adam, took out a rib, fashioned and formed a woman out of man, as the word is defined, what it means. And but Mary, you know, could offer now a womb, you know, that a child could born. But Joseph could not provide for spiritual life. Joseph was as fallen as everybody else. But Mary could provide the womb. God didn't have to reach down to the dirt this time to create the second man. But there, the Spirit of God there now produced Jesus. And so here, Jesus was born of the Spirit. There, and he was born alive. So there's only been two men, the Bible tells us there, that have been born alive. And both of these two men, they are initiators of the most catastrophic events in all of history. One brought death. The other, you know, there brought grace. One invented sin. The other invented salvation. They're both two heads, the only two heads, essentially, of all of history, all the leaders. Everybody in all of eternity is the son and the child or the daughter of one or the other. We all started as one. We didn't have the choice. But there the other one comes with grace abounds, grace life. One headed up the sin department, the offense department, the death department, the disobedience department, we're told, and by him many were made sinners. And the other heads up the righteousness department, which is the free gift and the justification and the righteousness department. and as terrible as sin is. And so here he says, I want you to know how terrible it is, because it is. And he's brutally honest about it. This is what it is all about, he says, but as terrible as one is, the contrast is the glory of the other, the wonder of the other. And here, as bleak as one is, the other one is so glorious you can't believe it. And here he looks, and where sin abounds, now the next grace, sin enters, and then, grace enters, and then grace abounds, and then he ends up the chapter saying grace reigns. And here it is that we have that choice. That's where, hopefully we're here today. I imagine the massive numbers of you understood that. You've made the choice. And you found that, hopefully just all this just endears Jesus to you all the more. You sit there and realize, Lord, now I want, and now what I want is, because your grace has entered, I need to have your grace abound and reign in me. And we'll look at more of this tonight and explain that. But when I look and realize that, we sing these songs, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. But here, when we have something that we realize, so now positionally before God, I'm his child. But experience, and I know his grace, but do I know it in his life today? That's what I want to ask. I want to close with that thought. I want to close with that question. Where is your experience today with God's grace? Experientially. In a sense, or are you still under the influence and the addictions and the problems of the Adamic life that we all came into the world with? Does it still have a control over you? Is it still there? Though you're God's child, you find out these things are reigning in me. They're influencing me. They're abounding in me. I don't like it. Some of you, you're angry people. And your dad was angry, your grandfather was angry. We're Italians or we're Germans or whatever you blame it on, or something. I'm Irish and I got red hair and I'm a fighter or whatever. No, you're a child of Adam. But some of you, you're just angry people. You've had it. And some of you, you're sitting here today, you're mad at your dad. Your dad's been dead 20 years, but you're still mad at him. He ruined your life. They're abusive. Your parents were this. You could mention their name and you'd be mad. You're a fighter. You're upset. You've just kept this. Grace has not reigned. God's grace and God's mercy that he's given to you, he wants you to give it to another, and you can't do it. It's not abounding there within. You're a fighter. Some of you fought on the way to church. That's how you resolve your problems. We fight. Why do you do that? Well, we just always done it. We yell, we fight. We don't get along. But we work it out. And we come to church. And then, of course, by the time you get to church, one of the things we all learn in when and where and how to sin. We're all good at that. You could fight all the way to church, but as soon as you hit the parking lot here, the rules change. We're in church now. Cut it out. Stop the arguing, stop the fighting. We'll pick it up on the way out of here. Or something, and you drive in, get out of the car. Hey, bro, how you doing? Great. Oh, you got the little lady with you. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, I got the little munchkins here. Praise God. And the kids are looking at you and say, what happened to you? But then you get back in the car, you drive out. All right, where were you, idiot? And we go right back. And we're angry. And we're covetous. And we're sitting there, I'm God's child, but there, and you're mad. You've been carrying it for years. One of the most wonderful things that my wife and I think, ever counseled to learn, and we did. For the most part, we've always learned this. Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't do it. Whatever your problem is, stop it right there. I see people all the time because they're just routinely angry, 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 angry. The sun goes down on their wrath and they say, oh, well, forget it tomorrow. And they're, well, how are you? And they're nice to each other the next day. But each time a little seed of bitterness and emptiness and anger gets in and the seed of bitterness takes over and one day they're sick of each other. I don't want to be married to you anymore. Really? Well, why? I don't know. No particular event. No particular thing. It was just this constant dripping. I can't take you. I want out. And that's because you don't know how to keep things and just say that's over in our life. That's ends. We're not going to let the sun go down. If we're up till midnight tonight, we're going to talk until we sit there before the Lord and we talk it through and we can pray and forgive each other. And we're not going to let the sun go down on earth. My wife and I, we learned to keep very short accounts. So we took that verse and we meant it. One time years ago, neither one of us forget this, but we had some disagreement. I can't remember what it was, other than I was right and she was wrong. I knew that. But I'm there and we're laying in bed and I'm so frustrated. I take my pillow, I get up out of bed, I go downstairs and I lay on the couch. And there, that's it. I'm doing it anyway. And a little while later, there's a light coming in from outside, and if I see them, and actually, you know, Jean is standing right by me in the bed, there on the couch, standing there. And I look up, and I see her, and she looks down at me, and as sweet as she could do, she says to me, "Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." I sit there quiet for a moment, and I tell her, I said, "You know something? I didn't get mad at you till the sun was already down, so I figure I got till tomorrow night." You know? She turned and went up, and a few minutes later, I got up, went up. But I tell you, when we just look, God, help us. Be graceful. We know your grace eternally. We need to experientially know it better. We need your grace in our life. We need your grace in our home, our grace with our family, our grace with the people we work around. We need your mercy. We need your forgiveness. We need these things that we can be addicted to of our frustrations or our whatever else it is. We call it generational anger or whatever we want to blame it on. But when you realize, God, I want to break that. I want to break it. And, you know, sometimes it's tough. I tell you, when we were first married, Jean was so sweet, and we could have some fights. Arguments. We've never been yellers or screamers or anything like that particularly, but she was so much more mature than me, and we would do something, and basically I was always kind of embarrassed because when she would ask me, "Why did you do that?" and there was no good answer. It was stupid. I shouldn't have done it. It wasn't thoughtful to her, with it. And then I was so stubborn. This is a true story. I was so stubborn when the Lord convicted me and I realized that I was wrong. I would go to Jean, and this wasn't just once, it was for a period of time. The best I could do is I would come to her and I would say, "You know, I think about what we were talking about, what happened." She'd say, "Yes." And I said, "I need to tell you something." She said, "What?" I said, "I'm sorry that happened, but I want you to know I forgive you." She would look at me and she was so sweet. She would take it. Instead of saying, "Forgive me, what did I do, you idiot?" No, she didn't do anything. She would just smile and she would say, "Thank you." She knew it was the best I could do at the time. I was so proud or something else. But for a period of time, it just became, I forgive you. And it was almost funny. It took me a long time to kind of really apply, I was wrong. And maybe some of you driving home today, you need to look. Maybe the best you can do is say, "Honey, I thought about what we were talking about the way in church, and I want you to know I forgive you." And maybe you can just smile and say, "Oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, so wonderful. I needed that." And give each other a break to say, we want grace to reign. We want grace to reign. And I'm going to close now, and I'm going to ask something. I don't do this much, but I want to do it today. Maybe today you realize, "Lord, I know I'm your child. But there's this area, maybe I don't know what your issues with your life or with your marriage in the past or with your parents or struggles or whatever. But you realize, Lord, I needed this today. I need your grace. In some area, I don't care what it is, none of my business. But I want to pray for you. And if you realize I want grace, and there's some area, specific, not just general, we all need it. But something you want to apply. Would you stand? And I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. It may be hard for you to do it. But the flesh dies hard. Doesn't like to say, "I'm wrong," to God. But when I sit there and say, I want this. I want you to help me. I want grace to abound. And one day I want it to rain entirely. I know what it is. I'm your child. I get that. I want it more in this area. Help me. And you will never fail in that again? No, you will. Maybe not. But the likelihood is, but now it'll be the Lord taking you back. Say, wait a minute, didn't we talk about this? Say, yes, we did. Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we just pray that today, that whatever it is that your Holy Spirit is talking to us about, we want grace that's entered to us. We're here because we're your child. I pray that if there's any who haven't received you right now, they would. I want this grace. I want Jesus' forgiveness. But Lord, our problem is we know that grace, but we've never arrived at full grace. We want more of it. And so, Lord, we ask that now that you would help us in this area of our life. Lord, that we could look, and maybe some of us, we let the sun go down, and now we want to look and say, I'm tired of that. Help me with this, help me with that. Help me with addiction or struggle or whatever it is. But Lord, may you fill us with your love and your grace and your mercy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.